Praise the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, worship team. Let's give our worship team a hand for helping us out with some music. We talked a little bit Wednesday night, and I don't know how I got there, but it was about music, and we mentioned the fact and the power of music. Words can be profound and deep, but when you set the right words to the right music, there's something like next level emotion that it evokes and that it draws from. As music is powerful that way, it speaks to something inside of us, and it's dynamic that way. And so I encourage you to just go after God in our times of worship. Just pursue his presence and to just pour out your heart and your mind. Hopefully the music's loud enough to where you won't disrupt anybody next to you as you're getting noisy. I know Jerry and I get a little noisy up here. I hope that doesn't bother anybody. But I just want to cry it out to God and just lift up a voice to him. I need Steve to key those songs higher so I can really belt them, because I've got like a high voice. And so, forever. I'm trying to get there. I just jump the octave and go for it, man. But anyway. Just go after the Lord and worship and raise your hands. The Bible talks about lifting holy hands to the Lord and worship, about expressing ourselves in worship to God. I want you to feel free. I want you to feel liberated and passionate about doing that. Just as much as you might at like 7 o'clock tonight or so with your blue on. You know what I'm saying? Like there's a game tonight. Has anybody heard there's a game tonight? Yeah, I don't want to mess with it. The Royals, it's 7:30. I apologize. I got the time wrong. Thank you. 7:10. All right, the flags are going up at 7:10. Anyway, if you're in a life group tonight, maybe they'll speed through and get you out of there, or you'll just watch part of it together. I don't know. That's fine. We can do that at our place for those that are coming. That's fine. But that was actually the last question of the life group discussion was how the Royals doing. Anyway, I mailed that to the leaders last night. I just want to encourage you to be genuine. You don't have to be something that you're not in worship. Okay, I'm not asking if you're not a loud person. I'm sort of a loud person. I admit that. Okay, I have to get that out there. Confession is good for the soul, right? And so that's part of my personality. If that's not your personality, I want you to pursue God and worship the Lord in your personality, the way God's made you. Amen. And just express the Lord your worship and whatever, just involved in the presence of God. That's what we're here to do, is to glorify His name and to point people towards Him. So. Today we're going to conclude our scandalous series. For those of you who hate it, congratulations, you've made it. It's the end. In case you hated it, I don't know. You don't like everything I say, I'm sure. I don't like everything I say. But anyway, if you're loving this series, then sorry, it ends today. But we've been working through the truths that Jesus proclaimed in a scandalous way sometimes. He really challenged his audience to see something in a different way than they had typically seen it. And as I look back on this series, I've got to stop and wonder for a second how I would have responded in those moments. Have you guys given that any thought? Like, what would I have done if I was standing there in the crowd when Jesus showed us how judgmental we are towards each other and how we should be merciful to one another? I don't know what I would have done or how I would have taken that. I'm not sure if I was in the temple that day doing my business as usual, walking through, going to worship, doing all that, and then Jesus comes in and starts throwing tables and tossing money tables around and hitting a cultural reset button on personal worship. I'm not sure how I would have responded. It might have been like, you know, jaw-dropping. I don't know what I would have done. I have to admit that I know the rest of the story, right? So I get a head start on these biblical jokers, right? They all have to just deal with it as it's happening. But I get to see where it was going, and I know the rest of the story. But a lot of times, I don't know what I would have done in that situation. I hope to say that I would have sided with truth. But I think we get kind of settled into what we think, sadly enough, right? Come on, church, help me out today. I'm pretty settled in on a lot of things that I think instead of maybe the things that I know or the truths that are out there. If I saw him lay down on that cross and die as though he was powerless to stop it, I think I would have had some wonderings going on, wouldn't you? Like, wow, he could have done all this stuff. He did all this stuff, and now he's laying there like he's helpless. He's hanging there on the cross like he's helpless. He died like he was helpless. How in the world am I supposed to deal with that? What am I supposed to do with that? That's pretty pretty difficult messages, challenging thoughts for us. And then to find out he was alive again, I don't know what I would have done. I want to say again that I would have sided with truth, that I would have figured out what was going on, and I could have determined that. People that day had to determine where they stood on these scandals. They had to respond. They had to react to the situation and deal with those outcomes. It was a massive ordeal, and in reality, it might seem like it was a long time ago, but the truth of the matter is we still have to respond. Jesus doesn't give us an option of a third option. It's either he is the Son of God that rose from the dead, or he isn't, and he's a liar. He doesn't give us a third option like, oh, he was just a really good teacher, and he said some cool stuff, and he wanted people to be happy with each other. That doesn't work. Okay? We recognize that, right? He forces the issue. He forces an answer from us. And even today, each of us have to make a decision. He either is the Son of God that died and rose from the dead for our sins, or he's not. And we have to choose and live our lives accordingly. You can't invent a third version. There's no options for that. So today I want to make it known that even after his death, even after his resurrection, even after his ascension, even after he has already provided for our forgiveness, he is still revealing truth that's hard for us to come to grips with. He's speaking to us. In fact, in the scripture, he spoke to individuals at a time and place, post-ascension, pre-ascension, post-resurrection. You can throw all the terms and the timings around there. But Jesus is speaking. His today's scandalous truth that he's challenging us with is redemption. Redemption. Everybody say redemption. Christ is calling dead souls to life. He's setting captive hearts free. He is all about redemption. It's not about fair. It's not about sensible. It's not about reasonable. It's not about whether you agree or approve. It's just a simple truth that we need to grasp, that Jesus is bent on redeeming people, on finding them where they are and turning them into what they could and should be, what their potential is. He's about that. That's what he's doing. Redemption is salvaging or buying back. The payment to rescue. A ransom paid might be a good term to understand redemption. The value is not determined by the object, but by the price paid by the Redeemer. We have to recognize that and honor that thought today. Those of you who's ever been to an estate sale or a yard sale, anybody been to one of those? A couple of those neighbors down the street had one yesterday. The price of the object is determined by the buyer, isn't it? You could put $1 billion on that bicycle I saw yesterday in their driveway. I ain't paying for it. How about you? $1 billion for a bicycle? But if somebody came along and forked over $1 billion for that bicycle, guess what? That bicycle is worth $1 billion. You're like, well, that's just according to them. Well, here's the deal. Where's the standard set? The standard is set by the buyer. It's set by the Redeemer. If you're buying a house, you determine the price of that thing. If they think it's too high, then they can keep it, and it's worthless. Right? You don't want my money? It's good enough for you. The price is determined by the buyer. If everybody on the market wants to pay $100 for something, then guess what it's worth? $100, because the price is determined by the buyer. And the reason I'm talking economics with you is because it's about redemption. It's about a trade, an exchange. And what Jesus said is that his life is what you are worth. We talked about that with sacrifice last week. His life is what you are worth. He laid down that price. He paid that sacrifice, that sacrificial price to redeem you, to restore you, to put you back into a relationship that you could not have done on your own. So the price is not determined by how you feel today. The price is not determined by how many times you've messed up. Praise God. This is a challenging message for us today because it really gets into our own psyche just a little bit. It gets inside your head and inside of my head because I know me better than you know me. And I know what I've done. And I know what I think I'm worth. I know what I think is reasonable. I know my own expectations for me, just like you have your expectations for you. And most of us tend to undervalue ourselves, right? No? You guys are like, I'm $1 million, man. I'm fantastic. Okay. A lot of us tend to, we won't say it because we don't want to be the Debbie Downer to the room or anything, but we don't estimate ourselves the right way. But what Jesus does is he's the one that sets the price because he paid for us. And so as we're walking this out, as we're living this out, a lot of times we come to a story, a situation in our life, and I'm going to take you to a couple of biblical accounts this morning to where Jesus is redeeming people that maybe thought they weren't worth it. So Jesus Christ is all about redemption, restoring salvation to what we would consider maybe even a lost cause. Has anyone ever seen a lost cause? Nobody's ever seen a lost cause. Okay, I saw a couple nods, but nobody raised their hand and voted. I'm going to stop asking for votes today. Okay, no one's voting. Okay, you're taking notes. That's what it is. You're excited about life groups, right? And you're taking notes that Don's back there. He's got the digital version, yeah? Taking notes so you can discuss this. Okay, that's what it is. I'll trick myself into thinking that. Okay. So, namely, every one of us might consider ourselves a lost cause. Like, I've messed up, I've made enough mistakes that I don't know why Jesus bothers with me. Maybe I've gone too far. Maybe you think you've committed that unpardonable sin. And give you a quick doctrinal lesson. If you're worried about having committed the unpardonable sin, guess what? You haven't, because you're still worried about it. If you were written off by the Holy Spirit, then you wouldn't care whether he thought you had sinned or not. So some of us feel like we've gone too far. We've done too much. A couple of these guys in the Bible we're going to talk about, from Judas to Peter to to Saul of Tarsus. These guys had done things that generally would disqualify them from Christian leadership. They sure couldn't work in our nursery. But other Christian leadership areas, they wouldn't be qualified for that. They would have issues with that. And Jesus saw them as worthwhile. It's scandalous. It's obnoxious. It's absurd that he would even bother to go out of his way. But the fact is, this is his way. This is what Jesus does. It's what he's all about. It's what he came for. And we'll know this truth today. In John chapter 21, if you want to turn there, you can. We'll have the verses on the screen to share with you. But Jesus has risen from the dead. He's revealed himself personally to many of his followers. In John 21, the disciples were out fishing, and a man calls to them from the shore. You guys are familiar with this story. Peter and the guys are out fishing, and a guy on the shore says, "Hey, what are you guys doing?" And they say, "What does it look like? We're fishing." And he says, "Have you got any fish?" And they're like, "No." And he says, "Why don't you throw the net on the other side of the boat?" Like, wouldn't you just want to smack that dude, right? Are there any fishermen in the building? Has anyone ever fished, right? And a guy on shore says, "Hey, just put your line on the other side of the boat, knucklehead. Like, just try that. I mean, you wouldn't receive that too well, would you? There might be some muttering if you even tried it." Thinks he knows. "You come out here and fish." So he says, "Hey, why don't you try the other side of the boat?" And they've been at this all night. And wise guy on the shore says, "Try the other side of the boat, because I'm sure the fish are hiding from you." Right? They're like, "Ooh," So they try it, and what happens? 153 large fish, the Bible says. And they start reeling this thing. And what does Peter do? Peter immediately recognizes, "I know that guy." And he jumps in the water and swims to see Jesus. And they drag the boat ashore with all these fish, and they start having a big fish fry. And Dorman got real happy. Okay. So let's look at verses 15 in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. I'm just going to read it off the screen because it's already up here. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." A third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And now Peter's getting offended now, right? Three times he's asking this question. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." The triple test is embarrassing, yet it's remarkably significant, isn't it? Peter is the one who just a few days earlier had said he would die for Jesus, right? He was like, "Lord, I'll die for you. I'll take the sword, whatever it takes. Let's go." And then he denied even knowing him. Not once, not twice, but three times. The powerful display of love reinstates Peter, whose confidence and courage must have been shaken. But Jesus asks him once for each time he denied him. Isn't that interesting? How personal. Do you think Peter put that together in his mind? What was going on after the fact? Maybe in the moment he's just like, "Why does he keep asking me this?" Oh, okay, because I was asked three times. Remember I told him I'd die with him, and he said, "You'll deny me three times before the rooster even crows?" And then Jesus takes and you could look at it, if you were cynical, you could look at it as though he's rubbing his nose in it a bit. But in the loving situation that we know Jesus to share with us, he's actually reinstating him. And what is he telling him each time? "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." He's saying, "I need you to lead my church. So I need you to get back on the horse here, buddy. Come on. I need you to jump on here. I've got something for you to do. You think you screwed up and you're worthless. You think you messed up and you've been written off now. I'm still calling you Peter. And I'm still saying you're going to lead this thing." Because Jesus is all about redemption. He's all about it. We like to hold people to it, right? You messed up, I'm cutting you off, man. You burned me once, you ain't burning me again. You know, that's us. That's not what Jesus does. He reinstates, he redeems, he restores. That's what he's doing here. He has mercy where he could have judgment. So Peter, you see a situation there, and we find out what happened there. Now, we turn our attention to another example, because this is after Jesus rose from the dead, before he ascended. Now, here's one after Jesus ascended. Okay, Jesus has gone to heaven. And then we find this guy named Saul of Tarsus, a high-caliber Pharisee, a terrorist of sorts for the Jewish leaders. He has an altogether different story with a very similar ending. He was a militant leader opposing the spread of Christianity in the book of Acts. He was hunting, I mean that word literally, hunting Christians down, throwing them in jail, even giving approval at their executions. Acts chapter 8 records him on site for the execution of Stephen by stoning. They laid their coats at the feet of Saul of Tarsus, who was there giving approval. "Hey, guys, leave your stuff here. I got your stuff. Go take care of that." As they executed Stephen simply for following Jesus, he was on his way to Damascus with orders to purge that city of Christians. He was going there to arrest, incarcerate, imprison, and kill, if he got the chance, believers who followed Jesus Christ. He was on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and that's where our text picks up. In Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. Let's look at this together. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Jesus literally intercedes from heaven into Saul's situation, speaks to him, knocks him down, and speaks to him on the road to Damascus. Saul got up and was blind, and he was led into the city. God spoke to Ananias, to give you the rest of the story, telling him to go and help Saul. Ananias was just a believer in Damascus. Now, catch the irony there. Saul's going to imprison any believers in Damascus, and a believer in Damascus is told by God to go pray for Saul. Ananias is like, God, I don't know if you're aware, but that guy's killing people like me. He's throwing us in jail, in case you didn't see that or anything. And God says, go and pray for him, because he's going to be my voice to the Gentiles. He's going to be a choice instrument for the kingdom of God. And so Ananias goes, he obeys, he prays for him, and God heals Saul, and Saul becomes a follower of Christ right there on the spot. Not just any follower of Christ, a critical piece to the universal kingdom of God and the Bible, right? Like, you can't understate the importance, or you can't overstate, excuse me, the importance of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Now, he was a murderer. He was a villainous, Christian, persecuting terrorist of sorts. We get that, right? If we were judging people by their validity or by their qualifications, we would say, he has gone too far. Wouldn't you say? But the cool thing is that the price is not set by us. The price is set by the Redeemer. The price is set by Jesus, who not only died for Saul and forgave him of his sin, but ascended to heaven and came back and personally intervened in a situation to get his attention, to help him become what he could and should be. I know these are biblical characters. I know they're big shots in the world of Scripture. Peter and Paul, right? But they didn't know that. Think about that. They didn't know. Paul didn't know, I'm the Apostle Paul. Look at me. Peter didn't know, I'm Peter. I'm the leader of the church in Jerusalem. In those moments, Peter, all he could think of was, I'm the dude that was asked by a teenage girl and I blew it. In the moment that Jesus needed me, I blew it. Paul's the guy who's sitting there blind going, what have I done? What if God blinded him just for a few days or just for a short time, just so that he could realize and just stop looking around and he could start thinking and seeing what God's showing him about what he's done to the church, what he's done to the souls and lives of others, and how he's wrecking the kingdom. But God had a different plan for him, and God showed him that, revealed that to him. Paul didn't think of himself, or Saul didn't think of himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. He thought of himself as the executioner of the Christian church. And then now Jesus interrupts and redeems him and restores him. They didn't know their Paul Harvey rest of the story. Jesus was their Savior who died for their sin with plans to redeem them both. What they had done didn't matter. He knew what they would do. Isn't that powerful? What they had done did not matter. What they had failed or how they had failed didn't matter. He already paid the price to save them. In case you thought it ended with them, Jesus is not done yet, because even if you are a murdering Christian killer, you haven't gone too far. Even if you bailed on God when you think it mattered most, he has not given up on you. You and I have real issues seeing what God can do through us, don't we? I mean, I tend to put a real lid on that thing. I'm just me. I'm just an army brat, you know. it's just me. I was just, my nickname was Shorty when I was in high school, middle school, because I was short. Captain Obvious statement there, right? I can't see myself being all these things. I can't see myself doing something significant or worthwhile. But it's not about how I see myself. It's about how Christ sees me. It's about how what Christ wants to do through my life. And that's what each of us have to learn to understand. And that's what redemption is about. I see my value. I'm inside of me. I only see the way I see it. But Jesus Christ has paid a high price for me and for you, for every single one of us. And we go by his value system, not our own. You and I have real issues seeing that. Why me? What can I accomplish? But Peter and Paul did too. Look at them. And that's them, and you're right, that's just them. I understand that. But God has different plans for you. They're just as significant to the souls that you will reach. Every link in the chain is vital to the pull. If you're taking notes, that's a good line. Every link in the chain is vital to the pull. You might think, I'm just a link in the chain. Well, yeah, but what's connecting? What are you connecting to? Who are you reaching? Powerful. The scandal here is that we think we're not worth it. Convinced that the price is too high or that we've disqualified ourselves somehow, but the scandalous redemption of Jesus blows up all those lies. He forgives, he restores, he brings life out of death, he brings beauty from ashes. The cross itself takes a tragedy and brings victory. Our stories are echoes of that truth. Isn't that cool? Our stories are the echoes of that truth. If I said something in this room, it would bounce back and forth. It would echo, right? You ever been in a big echoey canyon where you say something and it just keeps coming back? Our stories are the echo of that truth. Each story reverberating and sharing again and again and again and again and again the truth of the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. You have not gone too far to be redeemed. You have not been disqualified by your sin or your failures or your delay or your struggle. You've been paid for, been bought with a price, called to a divine purpose. Brooke, if you'd come help me close up this morning. I just want to give you that chance to respond today. Maybe you're here today and you haven't accepted salvation from Christ yet. You haven't given your life to Jesus. You haven't been saved. You're here recognizing that sin makes us feel pretty rotten. It makes us feel, and this is not about making somebody feel, this is not a guilt trip, okay? That's not what this is about. That's not what preaching is about. Preaching is simply proclaiming the truth so that we can share the truth, the message with you, so you can hear what God's Spirit is saying. And God's Spirit says that you're worth it. The love of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God today say you're worth it. You're worth the price that he paid on Calvary. And the weird, the sad feeling, the frustrated feeling, the disappointed feeling, all those emotions and that sense that you have that something's not right or something's out of place, sin causes death. It breaks relationship. It's going to make you feel like, it's like when you wronged a friend of yours and then it's weird to be in the room with them, right? You've done something strange and it's like, oh, hey, it's them. Hey, how you doing? It's an awkward feeling because sin brings death to a relationship. But Jesus Christ offers forgiveness and life. And you can start in a fresh and a brand new relationship with Jesus Christ today. All we have to do is confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says we'll be saved. And by Lord, when we confess him as Lord, that means we say, okay, Jesus, I've tried it my way. It doesn't seem to be working out too well. I'm kind of empty. I'm frustrated. This isn't going right. I need to do this the way you want this done. I need to live life the way the author wrote it to be lived. And so we confess him as Lord and we live for him. Let me give you a chance to respond today. If you bow your heads with me real quick. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you want to get forgiveness of your sins, you want to be set on a new path or a new relationship with Him today, right here, right now, we'd love to pray with you. Would you raise your hand so that we could pray with you? Anybody here? I need forgiveness of my sin. I need to be right with Jesus. I'm tired of paying this death sentence. I'm tired of living and feeling like this. I need forgiveness and I need to walk right with God. Anybody here? Anybody here? All right. Secondly, I want to ask you this as we close today. You can look back up at me if you'd like to. Let's just keep our hearts in an attitude of prayer. Restoration and redemption. This isn't a word. The only redemption word that I hear used is typically like a coupon. Right? You redeem it. You redeem a coupon. It's not a word that we use a whole lot anymore. But it has value. And your value has been paid by Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you've followed Christ a long time. Maybe you're in a right relationship with Him. But you have questions. You have doubts. You have struggles. And there's things that you are stuck in or have dealt with before that seem to just always keep climbing back, always keep interfering. You want to be redeemed. You want to be new. You want to be set into what God is doing. But your mind, your friends, your past, the enemy, whatever, is continually pointing you to your failures, to your shortcomings, to your mistakes, to why you're not good enough, to why you should quit trying to push you that direction. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to defeat that voice today. I believe the power of Jesus Christ can set you free from whatever past. Do you think the Apostle Paul felt bad about the things that he had done? Absolutely. He could have sat in a corner and been quiet and felt awful about what he had done. Instead, what he did is he rose up under the power of the Holy Spirit and he endeavored to do so much right that everyone that ever knew him forgot about the bad that he had ever done. He endeavored to make sure that everyone knew about Jesus instead of the Jesus he was trying to silence before. He got just as militant for the cause as he was against it to begin with. The Apostle Peter, do you think he ever denied Jesus again? The tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down because he said he wasn't worthy to die in the same manner as Christ. And he was crucified for being a believer. He didn't deny Christ again. And I'm telling you, the difference, church, the difference, and I know this is like, whoa, he just started talking about the Holy Spirit. Yeah. The difference in their lives is the power of the Holy Spirit. The baptizing power of the Holy Spirit is what changed Peter from the dude who could not withstand the questioning of a teenage girl at Jesus' trial, who then a couple days later was filled with the Spirit and stood up and preached to thousands of people and said, "You guys had Jesus killed, but you can be saved today. You need to find Christ right now." That's the boldness that the Holy Spirit will give you. That's the ability, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's what it will do. If you're walking around in frustration and defeat, if you're walking around struggling over sins of the past and dealing with all the history of you're not good enough and you did this wrong, you did that wrong, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to infill you, to make you new, and to give you power to walk forward instead of always looking back. That's what the Holy Spirit does today. So I'm just going to open up the altars right now. I know it's time to go, and God bless you. If you got to go, please do so. That's fantastic. We love you, and we thank you for being here with us today. But I also know that there's a chance right now where the Holy Spirit is speaking to somebody's heart. And he's saying, "I just want more of your life. I need you to give me more of your life. You give me this block. You give me this segment. You give me this piece. I need the whole thing." He wants to baptize us in the power of the Holy Spirit today. That's complete. That's holistic. That's everything that you are. If you want to walk in that power, I'd like you to just come and find a place to pray up front here. If our deacons could come down just to be ready to pray with folks, if Pastor Jerry will come down as well, and just be ready to pray with anybody. But I just want to give you a chance. If you're saying, "I need to have the power of the Holy Spirit to infill me so that I can walk this out with boldness and authority, then come and pray and give it to God. And let's see what God does through it. Amen? Let's do that as they sing.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. Here I live in hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame it's undone. In your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. Your living hope, your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Praise you, Jesus. Father God, we want your presence to be here with us, to walk in and through us, Lord God. We want to your boldness, your courage, and your strength, your tenacity, the fire of God, to dwell in these temples, Lord God, in this life. God, I pray that each word that we say would honor you, everything that we do would honor you, that God, we would have eyes that see what you see, not just consumed by our own opinions or our own thoughts or our own issues that we're dealing with, but God, we would see situations the way you see them. Fill us with your presence, Lord God. Give us your eyes to see what you want to accomplish. God, I pray that you would eradicate the past that haunts and hounds some of these believers today. We rebuke the enemy that wants to bring that stuff up and tell them they're not worth it, they're not good enough. We come against it by the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And we are free. We are free from those struggles. We are free from those sins. God, when we lay it at the cross, it is done. It is over. And God, we are launched out in power and authority in a new creation, a new creature. Behold, all things have become new in you. So, Lord, I pray that you would just wipe those thoughts clean. Give us boldness and motivation to share the gospel message, to speak the truth, to realize, Lord, that we are just us, but that's all you need. That's all you need is our willing lives to speak the truth of those around us. God, anoint us for ministry. Launch us and send us exactly where you need us to be, in personal and specific ways. God, bless our life groups tonight. Help us to flesh and walk this out clear and cleanly, Lord. Help us to live this out. Bring us back together again on Wednesday night, Father, after our life groups tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. For those that are praying, keep praying. That's fine. If you have to go, God bless you. We thank you for being here today. Remember, life groups tonight and also Tuesday morning, as well as Wednesday night. We have our midweek service at 7 o'clock. Be a part of that if you can at all. If you want to stay and pray and worship, I'm just going to have the team play a little bit. And you're welcome to do that. Please don't forget to pick up your kids. God bless you.
Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware. The glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts